give thanks unto the Lord and bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his loving kindness endures forever, and his faithfulness is unto all generations. God bless you this morning. It's beautiful to look out at this assembly and see all the precious souls who are here. I wish you had the view that we have who are leading in worship. And to see so many with little babies and little children here, families and visitors with us, we're delighted that you're here, and we hope you'll be blessed for being in our midst. Now, last Sunday, if you were here, I called an audible. I changed what I was going to preach on at the last minute when I saw the time. It wasn't usually when I get up here to preach. It was a little later, and I wanted to have sufficient time to go through the sermon that I had prepared. So you would think today would be when we're going to have that sermon. And in fact, John Anderson put on our League City Facebook page, the public Facebook page, he put an image of a slide, the title slide from my presentation, and said, please come, we're going to have a lesson from Judges chapter 2 on a generation that does not know the Lord. Well, I just wanted to explain to you, we're putting that on hold one more time, and so I apologize for that. This would be the ideal time for me, amount of time for me to do it. But when I got up this morning, I was sick and feeling really miserable, and I didn't think I was going to come. But thankfully, after about an hour or so, I started to feel better. I'm looking for Russ. Are you here, Russ? I texted Russ to see if he was going to be here, if maybe he could preach. I don't know if you know why, Russ, but that's why I was texting you, to see if you could preach for me. I didn't want to do that to you. So I started to feel better, but I just want you to understand this, and then we're going to go into a lesson from Matthew 18. So please turn to Matthew 18. I just wanted you to understand why we're not doing it. That sermon is a highly charged sermon in my mind. It's a weighty lesson. It's hard for me to explain this to you, but it takes a certain amount of energy and a certain amount of focus, and I just could not get my mind in the right place to be able to get up and preach that sermon this morning. Thankfully, I am feeling better, but maybe when I preach it, if the Lord wills, next Lord's Day, maybe you'll understand that it takes a certain... Now, those of you who have preached, maybe you know it takes a certain state of mind and to be able to feel a certain way to be able to do justice or try to do justice to a text. So let's go to Matthew 18. We're going to look at a very powerful parable of the Lord that begins with a question from Peter in verse 21. Now, this is part of the sermon, okay? It's not the Tyler chatter at the beginning. But I, like many of you, have enormous student loan debt, okay? I know some of you have the same thing. Some of you are accumulating that debt even now, who are home visiting from school. And you know that can be quite burdensome. It sort of hangs over you. This tens of thousands of dollars, over $100,000 I'm looking at right now. And so maybe you know what that's like, and maybe you're aware of the presidential campaigns where there are some who are saying, well, vote for me, and we're going to absolve your student loan debt. Like we can just wave a wand, and you won't owe that money anymore. So what that means is, all the rest of you are here in Texas. All y'all are going to pay my student loan for me, right? That's what it amounts to. We're just going to make everybody else pay for all the student loan debt. But this is a huge issue in our culture. The magnitude of student loan debt now nationally is staggering. And it would be, to just think, even though I don't know if that's right, what a relief it would be to me if you just came up to me and said, Tyler, I'm going to pay that debt for you. Please see me. Maybe we can do a GoFundMe campaign for the preacher. But what you and I most need is our debt forgiven. What you and I most need is forgiveness. And so what that means is what we most need is Christ, Jesus Christ. Because it's in Him, Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through His blood. Well, what is that? What is redemption? What is salvation? What does it mean to be saved? Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses according to the riches of His grace. That's what it means. Salvation means that God forgives your sin so that you can now be in right relationship with Him. And that's only possible in Christ. The bread we were just eating, Jesus took that, as Mike alluded to, Jesus took that bread and He held it in their hand. Now, they've been eating that bread, Israel, for centuries. And Jesus took that bread and said, this is My body, which is for you. And then He took the cup and He said, this cup is My blood. This is the blood of the covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of your sins. So that cup we all shared is the blood of the Lord that made possible forgiveness. Now, we need forgiveness, but what we should understand as we look at this parable is forgiveness is not dispensed by God. It's not bestowed by God without conditions. There are conditions to receive it. In Acts 2:38, when Peter preached Christ as Lord, raised from the dead, and people asked, well, what should we do? He said, repent. You have to change your life. Repent. You have to change your heart that leads to changing your life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So that blood, Jesus said, this is My blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter says that same thing. You need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Otherwise, you're still in sin. Your debt has not been cleared. And then we have to walk in the light of God's Word, Ephesians 1:7. And the blood will continue to cleanse us. So forgiveness is conditional. And one of the conditions is in this parable right here. One of the conditions of being forgiven by God is we must be willing to forgive others. God will not forgive those who are unforgiving. God will not forgive me if I'm not willing to forgive in the way that He forgives. So in order to receive it, I have to be willing to give it. And in this parable, Jesus talks about the extent to which God will forgive us and the extent to which we must be willing to forgive others. So this is often called the parable of the unforgiving servant, but I'm going to call the lesson unlimited forgiveness. Write that down. Put that at the top of the page. Unlimited forgiveness. You can write that if you're taking notes at the top of the page, or visualize it, if you will, in your mind. And let's look at this parable of the debtors. It's sometimes called parable of the unforgiving servant. Your Bible might have a heading like that there. All right, first of all, let's look at the parable. And in order to understand the parable, the occasion of the parable, here in Matthew 18, we're in the fourth main discourse. Matthew gives us these major discourses from Jesus. So Matthew's gospel is distinctive that way. And here, this is the fourth main discourse in the gospel of Matthew. And this has two main sections in chapter 18. Each part of this discourse of Jesus starts with a question. Chapter 18 and verse 1, Peter's question was, the question of the disciples, well, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus spoke to them about that. But here in verse 21, what gives rise to this parable is Peter says, he gives this question, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, likely Peter is sort of being magnanimous. He thinks he's really being generous. Because the rabbinic tradition was you should be willing to forgive your brother three times. You know, and after that, you're not obligated to keep forgiving someone if they keep sinning against you. Three times. Well, Peter perhaps thinks he's going well beyond that. And so, look at me, Lord. I'm even suggesting, should we forgive seven? You know, there's a symbolism to seven, we know, in the Hebrew thinking in Scripture, the idea of fullness or completeness. What about seven times, Lord? Seven times? And surely Jesus' response was shocking in a way, because verse 22, he said, no, I don't say to you seven times, but 77. Your Bible might say 70 times seven, but it's likely a Hebrew idiom that means 77. But we know Jesus, of course, isn't giving a number like forgive 77 times, and then if he sins against you 78. Well, you don't have to forgive him on the 78th one, right? That it's not literal. It's not a calculation. It's hyperbole. And the idea is, Peter, there is to be no limit. That's why I said unlimited forgiveness. No limit. Now, we'll talk about conditions. We can't just forgive people arbitrarily or irrespective of their attitude or repentance. But as long as it's right to do so, as long as there's forgiveness, I have to be willing to forgive is the idea. So he gives this parable, and let's read it in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And what he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will repay you. He refused. And he went and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then this master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, the master delivered him to his jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. All right, here's the parable. The master, this king, of course, he represents God. The slave or the servant who owed this exorbitant debt, that represents you and me. And notice the debt that he owed, 10,000 talents, verse 24. Now, slaves could be highly honored, highly entrusted members of the household who are given great authority and great responsibility, and so they could be put in charge of great sums of money. But even so, this is an entirely unrealistic sum. It's hyperbole, almost like if a child were trying to tell you, there was a bazillion people there today, Dad. It was unbelievable. It's this number that is so over the top. 10,000 talents. You know, that's the biggest word. 10,000 is the biggest number for which there is a Greek term. And sometimes it can just mean myriads. And in fact, our word myriad comes from that term. And so it's sort of like saying zillions of dollars. That's not really representing a real amount. One talent, 10,000 talents he owes. One talent could be calculated in our terms as maybe as much as $600,000. So he owes 10,000 times that, or roughly what two semesters cost me working on my diploma. Well, that's supposed to represent, right, the magnitude of our debt against God. That's supposed to show our absolute and utter helplessness before God. I'm afraid even people who recognize their sin and realize that, yes, I've sinned against God. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. But I don't think people actually realize the magnitude of that debt and how greatly they need it to be taken away and what had to be done to be taken for it to be taken away. Because I think if people did understand that, we wouldn't all fit in here this morning. And we and the people in this community wouldn't fit on this whole property if they understood their need for the gospel and what they ought to do in order to secure the absolution of that debt. And you notice the servant says here, he was going to be taken and his wife and his children sold. This is a terrible thing. Imagine that. Imagine if I defaulted on my student loans and so they came and took my wife and sent her to a factory to labor away long hours and to take all of her pay and separated us and took our children. And it's just hard to imagine that sort of thing. But that was done in that day. And yet the man fell on his knees and he said in verse 26, "Have patience with me, I will pay everything." Well, that's absurd for him to even think that he could ever pay that debt. But, you know, I think a lot of people believe, you know, if they just do enough nice things, if they just do enough good things, you know, they can get, that can sort of compensate for their sin. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Now, you hear me use this a lot when I speak this way about this attitude. Yes, I'm a sinner, but, you know, I adopted a shelter dog, and I recycle. I separate my plastic and my paper, and I volunteer, you know, at the nursing home, and you know I do this and I do that, and you know I'm a good person, and I do things that you know people think that, well, maybe, you know, that's sort of going to pay off or compensate for all the wrong they've done. No, they don't have a concept then of the magnitude of their debt and that it's a debt we cannot pay. This man says, "If you'll just let me, I'll pay it all." Well, the master knows that he can't pay that debt. The only way he's going to be in a right relationship with that master is for the master to forgive him. Is for the master to absolve it. And you can't do enough good. Paul said in Galatians 2:21, if you can just be a good person and do enough good religious stuff, you can just go to church enough and do enough of this and that, then Christ died for nothing. That's what Paul said. Then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. No, you can't pay it. But it also shows not just the magnitude of our debt, but the magnitude of God's mercy. That He would forgive such a debt that I have against Him, that also staggers the mind. But what causes God to be willing to forgive me? It's not because of anything I do. The text says, verse 27, out of pity, and your Bible might say He was moved with compassion for him. And so it wasn't something we've done. Paul said in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, you know, we were dead, verse 1. He says, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. But God, being rich in mercy for the great love wherewith He loved us, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, for by grace you have been saved. Paul said, that's why God forgave. So God doesn't do this. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to make arrangements for you to be able to pay back this debt, Tyler. So you do all this stuff that I command you to do, and that will take care of it, so you can work that off. No, this is the matter of the magnitude of the grace of God. Do we really understand what God has done for us to make possible the forgiveness of our debt? So verses 28, at the end of the parable, when he was unwilling to forgive this other servant, it was a comparatively small amount. He throttles the other servant, says, no, you don't pay now. And he throws him into debtor's prison after all the grace that was shown to him. And he doesn't show it. See, when I, for all that God has forgiven me, when I'm not forgiving toward you, that's what that's like. I might as well throttle you by the throat and throw you to the ground and step on your neck and treat you like that shamefully. That's what that amounts to when I won't forgive you when it's right to do so. We're going to get to that in a moment. And so that failure to be willing to extend what God has extended to us is wickedness. Wicked. He's a wicked servant. That wicked servant is how he's identified in verse 32. Wickedness. And so the lesson Jesus gives in verse 35 is, so my heavenly Father will do to you. See, Jesus, think of how harsh this is. The master, when he saw the harshness with which the forgiven servant treated the one who owed him this small amount, he cast him over to the tormentors. Now, the ESV has jailers with a footnote that says tormentors. The Greek term is torturers, tormentors. In other words, he gave that man over to be punished, to be beaten, and to be held in prison. And prison wasn't like our prisons. Now, I'm not saying it's a picnic to be in prison, even in America, though if I had to be in prison anywhere in the world, I would want to be in prison in America. I'm not saying it's pleasant to be in prison anywhere, but this was cruel. And we would consider the way people were treated in prison in a situation like this to be a violation of human rights. But then Jesus said, that's what God's going to do to you. That's not a Jesus a lot of people recognize in our world. Well, a Jesus who said, God is going to punish you. He's going to deliver you over to be punished until your debt is paid. Well, that's never, because you're never going to be able to pay that debt. That's the idea, is when the text says, he delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all of his debt. Well, he was never going to pay the debt. In other words, he was going to be perpetually in that suffering. In other words, Jesus said, Tyler, you are going to suffer in hell for all of eternity unless you forgive your brother from the heart. From the heart. What's that supposed to mean? Well, what Jesus did for me on the cross is supposed to change my heart. Conversion is a change in your heart. It's supposed to change you from the inside out. And one of the ways it's supposed to change us is in the way we treat each other. And it's supposed to change my heart so that I'm willing to not just forgive you because I have to, because I don't want to go to hell. Now, that's what Jesus said. You need to forgive or God's going to send you to hell. That's exactly what he's saying here. But then he says, you need to forgive from the heart. Not just because God requires it, but because you want to forgive because of what God has done for you. Now, Tyler did an excellent job reading the scripture. In the passage in Ephesians 4:32, he read the text where Paul said we're to be tender-hearted. The heart. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God also in Christ forgave you. And that's when he said, walk in love and be imitators of God. Forget the chapter break. I had Tyler continue to read that. That's how you imitate God. When you're willing to show the love that he showed to you and forgive others. Now, I just need to add this before we close. Now, that was the parable. If you want to give this a heading just for a brief addition. Further thoughts. We need to understand when that passage I just cited, Ephesians 4:32, says you're to forgive even as God has forgiven you. That means God forgives me when I repent. God will not forgive me, for example, if I'm not willing to forgive. We see that in the parable. He won't forgive me if I refuse to repent. And if you sin against me, I'm to be willing to forgive you without limit. My willingness to forgive you is to be without limit. I should want to forgive you from the heart. I should want things to be right between us. But, you know, Jesus said in Luke 17:3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. So there are still conditions. We should be willing to forgive and not harbor resentment, even when people don't have the right attitude and don't ask for our forgiveness and don't repent. But we're to forgive as God forgives us, and that means that there is repentance involved. It's not arbitrary, just as our forgiveness isn't. And we realize how difficult this may be. But perhaps if I put in perspective in terms of that parable, well, I think of what Jesus did on the cross so that I could be forgiven. And then Jesus on the cross, as he's being tortured to death, as he's being murdered, and in Luke 23, 34, he says, "Father, forgive them." I didn't mean for people to just be forgiven regardless of whether they repent. We know he wanted them to have the opportunity to repent of what they were doing. And they had that opportunity, and some of them did repent and were baptized and were forgiven. Acts 2, 41 through 43, they received his word and they were baptized and they had forgiveness. That's what Jesus was praying for. Forgive them, Father. And if Jesus could do that, can I forgive you? If he suffered that way so I could be forgiven, can I forgive you? Shouldn't I forgive you? Would you forgive me? As we close, what the parable doesn't say is what the rest of the gospel tells us, is the price. See, that master forgave his debt. 10,000 talents. He wiped it out. What it doesn't tell us is the price to God to make possible that forgiveness, the suffering of his only son. Now, in other words, God can't just wave his hand at our debt. I think a lot of people think student loan debts that way. Maybe they think debts that way in general. Oh, the bank can just say, forget about it. It's not very pleasant to repay debt. It's a form of bondage. Oh, just forget about it. Like it just disappears. No. A price has to be paid. Jesus had to suffer so that God could say, Tyler, your debt is forgiven. He had to pay it. And he paid it all. Will you receive it? So in order to receive it, you must be willing to give it. But in order to get it, you must be willing to receive it in the way the Lord has appointed. And we've made that clear. And we want to help you to receive it. We're going to sing this song to encourage you. You can leave here debt-free and have peace with God. That's what Jesus died to give you. Let's stand and sing together.